Bye,
now,
kids.
Please prepare your hearts and minds for a fresh and relevant word from God.
All right. Good morning. We have a guest speaker today. My friend Jody Dias from Mississippi is coming up here in just a moment to preach to you and to tell you about all that he's doing. He's part of a ministry called Free International, and he's part of the southeastern United States. But Jody and his wife, Wendy, go around the country, and they train law enforcement people. They train first responders, emergency medical people, and firemen to recognize human trafficking and to help train them what it looks like and how to get people out of it. And I know you're thinking, we live in our little West St. Tammany bubble. Human trafficking don't happen here. Yes, again. It is literally now been identified in every state in the country that is human trafficking. So he's going to tell you some stories that are going to curl your hair. And we're going to, as a church, get behind him. We already do. We've been supporting Jody and his wife for since New Beginnings became New Beginnings back in 2010. And so we love what they do and excited about it. So help me welcome my friend Jody Dias to the platform. Now reach out your hand and let's pray for him together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray your anointed touch be upon Jody, his words today. God, I thank you for the gifting and the calling that you've placed upon this man. And I just pray, God, our hearts would be open to hear you and receive this message in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Appreciate you.
Hang on.
You up?
Yeah. All right. I need to get a picture with the
selfie.
Because, see, God only Woo! Made a few perfect heads.
Here they are, right here.
And then he hid the rest with hair. Right. So, I love this guy. It was funny, when we first became missionaries, I met him at one of the sectional ministers' meetings. I was a new itinerating missionary. I was in a different ministry at that time. We were with Youth Alive. And he walks into the room, and I think we were at Doug McAllister's church, I think it was. And he walks into the room, and I'm like, holy cow, RJ from Swamp People's here. I found out he was way cooler after I got to know him. I love your pastor. And we travel so much, I feel disconnected from a lot of our people. I could travel and be around at events and meetings more, and it seems that the Assemblies of God's regional tours and things fall right in the height of some of our ops and stings and stuff that we run, and so I don't get to make them as much. But I was at a graduation at Southern Miss for my little cousin, and we're standing outside of a restaurant, and I had my back to the restaurant, and but I saw a reflection in the glass as it went by, and I said, I recognize that head. And so I was like, wait a minute, and all of a sudden he come back out, and I said, that's Pastor Eddie. That morning. So we reconnected there. It was great to see him, of all places, at the Midtowner in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. But New Beginnings, from my wife, Wendy, and I, can we just say thank you? We appreciate you guys. Y'all have been phenomenal, faithful supporters of ours when we transitioned our mission field from the local junior high and high school campuses, specifically with Youth Alive, to intercultural missions through Free International and human trafficking. You stayed faithful with us and have been there as a faithful supporter, and we can't do what we do without you. Our team now has over 520 recoveries around the nation from the ages of 5 years old to 40 years old in the world of human trafficking. And those numbers are directly attributed to you being faithful, sending us as missionaries into that field. It's not an easy field. I did not want to do this calling. I'm just going to be honest with you. I love teenagers. And at 52 years old, I would still be a youth pastor if God would have permitted that. My goal was to be the 85-year-old youth pastor on a walker, you know, covered in. That was my whole ambition in life. But God saw fit to do other things. And it's because I think I'm always for the underdog. Our youth group was always full of the kids that nobody else wanted in their church, really. Our bus ministries were busy on Wednesday nights, and the kids that would come in were from broken homes and domestic violence homes and things like that. And they'd come to our church, and it was a place of peace and happiness. And then all of a sudden, these people are getting saved. And now my pastor used to be one of my most troublesome kids in my youth group at one time. So he's actually the pastor of the church that we're at. But God still keeps that burden for young people in our heart. And that's why with Free International, our area of expertise is looking for minors that are trafficked. We look for all ages, but our specialty is when a minor goes missing, we're one of the first calls that gets to come in and assist law enforcement with that. I'm the weirdest missionary on your mission board out there. I can tell you that right now. Let's just be honest with you. I go places that most missionaries aren't supposed to go or should be seen. I'm the one that'll be on Bourbon Street. I'll be the one that's on Fremont Street in Las Vegas. I'll be the ones that's in the backs of massage parlors and places like that because the victims don't come out to you. You have to go find them. Not only that, I'm also a sworn officer in the state of Mississippi. I serve on the state human trafficking task force there as well as the federal human trafficking task force. So we assist law enforcement all over the U.S. in stings, operations, and recoveries. And with that, we get to bust the bad guys that are going after our kids. One of the things that we look at is if there was not a demand, there'd be no need for supply. We just celebrated Father's Day. Guys, it's time for us to step it up. We need to be men that are men. Pornography is one of the leading causes of human trafficking today. Every trafficker and John that's been buying kids that we've busted has child pornography on their phones or teen pornography on their phones or their computers or their devices. So it's us as time as men to hold each other accountable and talk about the hard topics in church. That's the problem. We haven't talked about the hard topics in church long enough. I'm glad Pastor referenced that about Roe v. Wade. I'm 100% because I've seen and met young ladies and in this type of life that have had abortions and stuff. But you know what? It doesn't stop with the Supreme Court saying this is this. It's now time for the church to step to this level. It's time for you to put your money where your mouth is. Because you're going to have to support families that are going to start fostering these and single moms that choose to have a baby. And now you're going to have to be that support group for it. Some of you dads are going to have to be like the church dads or church grandparents. My kids, when I was in ministry, we had, my kids will tell you, they had like 40 grandparents. Every time, well, that's me, my bishop. That's mom all this. This is pop all this. And what it was is these people would take my kids under their wings. It's easy when it's the youth pastor's kid, but not the single mom that's been stripping down the street to put food on the table for her kid. Yeah. And we got to love them just like we do the pastor's kids, right? Yep. Time for the church to step up and step in those areas. It's time for us to get involved in the foster care industry. If you've never thought about being a foster parent, now's the time. If it's not, I've got great friends that are U.S. missionaries with the Assemblies of God that work in foster care and empower and equip the church on how to support and do that. That's time. So, yes, we rejoice and celebrate, but we also now we've got to tighten our belts up and pull our boots on and get busy, right? So that was a soapbox. That was a little extra. So. Lanyap, right? So I just want to come in today. I got a few slides I want to share with you guys. We started this 2013 with Youth Alive with the Super Bowl. We saw a lot of things in New Orleans that I never thought even understood about human trafficking. Had no desire to be a part of human trafficking even after that week. We did school assemblies in every inner city school in New Orleans as well as Mandeville High School. Every school that we went into, we had at least one kid come forward. We had six come forward at Bonnabelle Middle School that said they were being pimped out or sold by someone they knew, family members, landlord, things like that. That is what human trafficking is. It's not the white van going down the interstate with someone in the back or a U-Haul. Human trafficking has nothing to do with transportation of victims. In fact, I told the first group, and I'm going to tell you, I think I'm probably just going to have to come back and spend a Friday night and Saturday with y'all and do some community training and train you guys on what it really, really looks like. Because you can fight it where you're at. Pastor Eddie done told me he's going to Las Vegas with me. I don't know if he want to do that, but I'm going to take him. Hey, he's a former cop. He knows where we go. He knows what we do. In fact, my wife, I'm straight up honest with my wife. She does a lot of the analytical work. She does a lot of computer deep diving on kids. We use different types of facial recognition software and all this when we're looking for kids and diving their social medias and all of this. But if I'm out, I'm open. I'm accountable to my wife. So I come back and say, I was engaged by this. This is what happened. I don't want no one to sneak a picture to her and say, I saw your husband talking to a prostitute. And she's going to be like, yeah, that's what he does. But I've got an informant that's one of those showgirls on the street at Fremont with the big feather plumes and the itsy bitsy outfits. But every time I go, she recognizes, hey, you the guy that looks for missing kids. And so I'll give her certain kids flyers because I know that they'll be being prostituted down on Fremont. And she'll call my tip line and say, hey, I just saw her at 2 a.m. And our team mans up and rolls in and stuff. And so that's what we love. We love getting to, and we get to minister to those people at the same time. Why are you here? What's your life like? You know, can we pray for you about something? What can we help you with? My wife and I slipped her a 20 the other day just because you could just tell things were being tough for her. And I didn't want people to think that she was a snitch. I wanted them to think that she was getting paid for a picture. And now my wife's got something to blackmail me with. So, But it's really awesome to be here. But I want to show you some statistics real quick up here. And first slide is going to let you know right now that 83% of the trafficking victims in the United States today are U.S. citizens. We want to compare it to open borders and that victims are being brought to the United States and human trafficking is coming in, and it does. But I'm going to tell you right now, the Department of Homeland Security estimates only between 75,000 and 90,000, which is still a horrific number, come across the border for forced prostitution and forced labor and at any port of entry in the United States. That's a horrific number. But the Department of Justice tells us that within our boundaries, we produce more victims of human trafficking than what's being brought to our country. In fact, I've got a slide. The next one will roll up. All 50 states have reported human trafficking and prosecuted cases of human trafficking, even in Puerto Rico. So we know that it's prevalent in every state. You can roll to the next one. This is the staggering number. If only 75,000 to 90,000 are being brought to our country, this is how many we're producing every year within our country. Three times the number. Why? Because that just shows how depraved our nation is right now. This means that we're getting close, because the Bible says, so as it was in the days of Noah. If we'd sell our own kids, that's like sacrificing your own kid. The young lady that the very first recovery that we ever had as independent missionaries was a 14-year-old in Mississippi that her mom had been pimping out for 4 years to support her drug habit that came up to us after a school assembly that had nothing to do with human trafficking. It was about bullying and suicide and things. And so she came forward because she was contemplating suicide. And in that tells us that her mom had been pimping her out for 4 years to support her drug habit, meaning this young lady was 10 years old when it started. I found a 5-year-old in the same county that I live in, Rankin County, right in the city, the southern part of Rankin County, in a little community called Puckett, Mississippi, that a 5-year-old girl, her dad was selling to men for the production of child pornography. She's a trafficking victim. Dad is the trafficker because he knew there was exploitation happening to this kid and selling. So when Pastor asked, do you think it's happening in West St. Tammany? Oh, yeah. Do you have a drug problem in West St. Tammany? I can guarantee you have trafficking going on. Why? Because it funds it. Has nothing to do with transportation. That just is a side benefit. If they take them across state lines, that helps us make it a federal case. That's the only thing that does. Leah, we have a survivor on our team. She got saved, delivered of it, delivered of drugs through Teen Challenge over here in Picayune. Phenomenal young lady. She gets up and tells her story at the end of our school assemblies. And kids line up 20 deep to talk to Leah. And the thing is, she was never taken more than 10 miles from where she was being taken, or the house that she was being worked out of, and a little place outside Laurel, Mississippi. So, yes, it's everywhere around us, and it's time for the church to step up. Next slide tells us this, that every 30 seconds, someone becomes a victim of human trafficking. How many of y'all have saw the Facebook post about zip ties on windshield wipers or the little numbers written in the corner of the windshields and Dollar General and Walmart and white vans rolling through neighborhoods and things like that? That's not human trafficking. In fact, most every one of those myths have been debunked. And a lot of it is just clickbait and share bait for human trafficking to get people to share it. And then they follow how much their post got shared. It's just for the fun to get their stuff run up. In fact, I feel sorry for people that have white vans that are painters and carpenters and all that. You ride through a subdivision and 911 gets caught. There's a white van riding through our neighborhood. I saw on Facebook. And guys like, I'm just here to shampoo the carpet. You know? So we see these types of things. It's time for us to understand the most dangerous thing isn't the guy that's cruising around at the ball games and at the malls and the shopping centers and stuff. It's the guys that your kids bring into their bedroom and bathroom at night. This is the number one recruiting tool for human traffickers of minors. I had a parent ask me one time, what's the most dangerous app that a kid can use on their phone? And so I'm like, all right, I'll research that. So I called the ICAC specialist with the Attorney General's office. He trains people all over the nation on internet crimes against children. And Jay Houston told me, he said, I can't give you that list. I'm like, why can't you give me that? People need to know it. He said, because it changes every 2 days. He said, so let me tell you what is the most dangerous app on the phone. Anything that your kid can communicate with somebody through and delete the message. So that means your gaming devices, all of it. So how does that happen? What do we do about that? Take every phone that we've got against. We're in a new world of technology. That would be the answer most of us would like to do, but it's not the practical thing to do, right? Because it is still a good tool to be used. So how do we fight that? Well, part of that is it's time for us to have honest conversation with kids. Amen. It's time for us to be a safe place for them to come to us and talk about it. If they get a picture or ask someone to, someone's asked them to send a picture of themselves. Snapchat right now is the leading producer of child pornography in the United States, and most of it is self-produced, where someone asks for a topless or nude picture of someone and they snap it to them. We just had a massive case in Brandon, Mississippi, where an eighth grade girl sent a nude picture of herself to her boyfriend. He did what every other eighth grade boy would ever do if he got a naked picture of his girlfriend. He shares it with 11 of his buddies. Now you've got a girl that's produced child pornography, distributed child pornography over the internet, one that's in possession of child pornography, 11 counts of distributing child pornography, and 11 more in possession of child pornography. Pastor Eddie, how you want to prosecute that case? Because they're double-digit age and it involves child pornography, which could also have links to human trafficking. They can be tried as an adult because they're double-digit age and have to be a registered sex offender the rest of their life. Can you imagine an eighth grader's life like that? Thankfully, we had an attorney general that says we're going to put the fear of God in them. And the parents and had a good sit-down meeting, and there was no charges brought. There was some penalties, but there was no charges brought. And so today I want to talk to you about something that I had to go through myself with what we do. This world of fighting human trafficking isn't a high success numbers. If you see people putting up hundreds rescued and one op and all that, that's normally not true. There are stings that law enforcement does, and if you read it, they'll say that there's like 190 recoveries. That could be missing teens up to two or three that were trafficked victims. Those are all rejoicing because all those others were in a high-risk situation. But not all of them are human trafficking cases. Or organizations that put up bogus numbers. We don't share everybody else's numbers. We share what happens to us. We've been on ops and we had no recoveries. We were in Yuma, Arizona, had no recoveries. We got a lot of intel, saw a lot of bad things, but we had no recoveries there. We were in Vegas for the Super Bowl this year, Super Bowl week out there, and had the most that we've ever had in one op. We had 45 recoveries, 45 of 63 kids that we were looking for, we recovered. And that was phenomenal. And God was in every one of those. It was like, boom, there was just an eye-opening experience, or one was an emoji that led us to a girl or something like that. It was just weird. It was just a God thing. But I remember when I first got into this, I struggled because I was big into numbers, right? We were in ministry, and there's nothing wrong with numbers. Let me first say that. There's nothing wrong with numbers showing success, because even Pastor Eddie has to know if the church is being effective by how many people are getting saved, right? How many people are sitting in the pews? How many are in their groups? And as a youth pastor, mine was based on how many you're taking to camp, how many kids are going to youth convention. You know, there was always something about numbers. There's nothing wrong with that. Unless that becomes your very essence of why you're doing what you're doing. And I remember I had just transitioned from Youth Alive, where we could produce all these types of numbers and fill out some really cool reports and send to Springfield and make them all happy. And then all of a sudden we went to Kansas City with Free International. We was doing a search in Kansas City. And this one was totally different for me, because we were having to go into some heavy gang activity areas. First time in my life that the first time that started, that there was any type of gunplay involved. It was a really dangerous op. We come back and there was 3 recoveries. 2 of them were 18 and 22 that were recovered alive. And then we had a 24-year-old that we recovered her body. She had been dead for 2 weeks when we found her. And I remember coming home, and I was at the Mississippi Assemblies of God District Council, and one of my pastors came up to me, my supporting pastor, says, "Hey, I haven't seen what you put out yet on the numbers," and we have to usually delay that because we're on a gag order usually with law enforcement on what we can put out till they put out all of their stuff. But I can tell him things. And he said, "So how did it go?" And so I told him about the 2 girls that we recovered and then the fatality that we recovered. His instant response was, "You've spent thousands of dollars on that op." And I was like, "Oh yeah, I know. I had $250,000 Speed the Light mobile command units there. And then all the meals and flights to get there." He said, "That was a complete failure." And I began to think, yeah, it was a failure, because we weren't producing the big numbers like I had done in Youth Alive. Come home from that, I was struggling through that, and my daughter was in SUM in West Monroe, Louisiana, and during that time she got involved in a relationship there that turned into a domestic violence relationship. She quit coming home, the person wouldn't let her come back, till finally I got a call one night that she'd been found in a motel room, been beat unconscious twice in one night. And I went to West Monroe to get my kid, and met Pastor Shane Warren and Pam, and was bringing my kid back, and she didn't look like she used to. Her face was beat up and bruised up and stuff. And I think she was waiting on the "dad, I told you so" moments. And I couldn't. I just had my baby girl with me. Though she was 23 years old, 22 years old, I still saw my little 5-year-old, 4-year-old girl. And I just hugged her. I just let her cry. And I cried too as we drove. And there's been long-lasting effects and things that are still coming out of that. But God brought me back to Luke 15 during that time. Because I'm struggling with what I do. Here's my own kid that I don't even feel like I can save and help. How can I help someone else's kid? And then on top of it, numbers. The importance of numbers. And I come to Luke 15. And I love this passage of Scripture. Jesus is sat down with the Pharisees, and a bunch of sinners and Pharisees are in the room, and I'm going to read only the first verse, and then you're going to get the Mississippi redneck paraphrase from there, okay? Can y'all handle that? All right. In the very first verse, Luke 15:1, it says this, and it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him," Jesus, "and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now, the cool thing about this kicking off here is the Pharisees, though they're super religious, are completely ignorant that this is God in the flesh. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're saying in the back corner of the room over there, because he's God in the flesh, right? And so he doesn't do what we would have, just being flesh, not God in the flesh, right? We would have wanted to go over there and say, "Oh, we're going to set you right. We're just going to have a Facebook debate on why I'm right and you're wrong. You know, I'm going to blast you all over every social media. Oh, y'all are..." No, Jesus, he instantly goes into a 3-part sermon. And the very first thing he starts off with is, there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And one of those sheep wanders off. And as it wanders off, and he counts his herd and sees he only has 99, it says he leaves the 99 and he goes looking for that one. And when he finds that one sheep, and he's probably went through some tough, hard places to get that sheep, he puts that sheep on his shoulder. He comes out, and he calls all of his friends together, and he says, "Hey, my sheep that was gone is now found. I found my lost sheep." And Jesus ends the parable by saying this: "Just so I tell you, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance." Now, me and Pastor Eddie could preach a four-part sermon series for a month on that one parable, right? That was Jesus' first point. He preached this whole thing in maybe 20 minutes, is what some guy says. So he goes right to point number two. There was a lady that had 10 silver coins. And I'm not talking about 50-cent pieces of quarters. The silver coins were attached to a belt that was part of her wedding thing. So imagine, ladies, you lost your engagement ring. That's what the equivalent of this silver coin is. And she begins to look high and low. It says that she lights all the lamps in the house. She begins to sweep till she finds her silver coin. It says that when she finds her silver coin, she lets all of her neighbors know, "Hey, my coin that was lost is now found." And then Jesus ends this parable very similar to the first one. He says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Well, maybe not a four-week sermon series over the woman in silver coin, but at least a three-part sermon over her we could do, right? But instead, Jesus rolls right into his third point. There was a father who had two sons. And one of those sons comes to dad and says, "Dad, I want what's mine, what's rightfully mine." Now, we as dads can kind of read into this. I'm sure there was a debate back and forth over why this isn't a good idea. You're not mature enough yet. You're not ready for the world. You're not ready to go do this. And there's this back and forth arguing. But dad finally says, "You know what? Here it is. I'm going to go." And he goes. One makes a stupid decision. One stayed home. Kind of like my kids. I got one daughter that's in full-time ministry, my oldest kid and her husband. And then my daughter that I was sharing about earlier, who's still trying to find her place with God right now. At least she's seeking. And I used to beat myself up, and I'm sure this dad had that same thing, is where did I mess up as a dad? My oldest daughter set me straight on this. She says, "Dad, we were raised in the same house with the same rules. She made her choice, you made, and I made my choice. It had nothing to do with y'all." And that was a bitter pill for me to swallow, but it kind of gave me a little peace that, you know what? That's so. But in this parable, he goes off and he does just what the dad knows is going to happen. He squanders the money, he loses everything, loses his friends, and he winds up feeding pigs in a pig pen as a Jewish kid, which pigs are considered filthy and you're not even supposed to touch. And now he's in the pen with them eating their food. And I love a part of that scripture. It says in there, it actually says, "But when he came to himself." Some translation says, "When he came to his senses." Sometimes we're in the wallow of our sin, right? We're in the pit of our stupidity. And God gives us that aha moment. We come to our senses. He says, "You know what? The servants at my dad's house has it better than me. I'm going to go back to dad's house. I'll get a roof over my head. I'll just be a servant. I won't be his kid no more. I'll sell myself back to him as a servant, but I get clean clothes. I get food to eat. I get a bed to sleep in." And he rehearses this whole story of how he's going to tell his dad that, and he comes back. And it says his dad watches for him, and he's watching for him. I can remember with my daughter that I would check her Facebook all the time. I remember there was times that I would shoot her a text and just see if she had read it or replied. I remember I was just seeing if there was anything about my kid, because that was the equivalent of me standing at a window waiting to see if my kid was going to walk back. And he says, when he saw his son, he ran to his son. Now, his son had done what I had done one time when I blew curfew. I remember I was going to be like a full hour late from curfew. And my dad, an old offshore roughneck, bro, he's coming down on me. I knew it was coming. And I could kind of slide when mom was home and he was gone, but dad was home on this one particular. So I rehearsed this whole big story all the way there, man. I had the details down that, all right, I'm going to get acquitted, you know. It never worked. But this kid, he's doing that same thing. And when his dad comes out, he starts trying to explain his dad the fact of how he's figured out how he can come back to his dad's house and just be a servant. Dad's not even listening to him. All dad's hearing, wah, 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 because he's hollering, hey, bring his ring. Bring his robe. Put his robe on him. My son who was dead is now alive. See, dad wasn't seeing none of the other. He was just excited that his son, who had been dead to him because he hadn't heard out of him for so long, is back and he's alive. I'm sure he didn't look like he used to. He definitely didn't smell like he used to, right? So there was a bunch of things there. But dad recognized his son and welcomed his son. But the end of this parable ends different than the first two. There's no rejoicing with the angels and stuff. In fact, it goes into about the older brother that stayed coming and complaining and debating with dad why this was a stupid idea. He made his decision. I've been here this whole time and I never got nothing. I've been going to this church all my life. I ain't got nothing. They ain't had no party for me. But then all of a sudden the guy that gets saved that we've been praying for forever comes down here and man, he who has been forgiven of much loves much and he's chasing after God and he's working in ministry here and working in ministry there and he's getting promoted. Well, how come he never noticed me? And the whole time, Jesus, the Father says, everything that has been here has been yours. You've been under the same blessing. You could have been enjoying it and doing a part, but you chose not to. You chose to be comfortable. As I was reading this, going through this time with my daughter, I'm coming back with my kid. You don't know how many nights we sat on the couch and just cried, or sat outside in our 5-foot swing and just, there was nothing said, just sit there. And I was trying to figure out a way to help her through this. And then all of a sudden, God gave me a moment that I felt like Hosea in the Bible. If you go back and read Hosea, God had him to marry a prostitute. And there was an illustration in that, what it was. And I kind of felt like that with my daughter. For once in my life, I kind of understood what parents of a missing and exploited kid felt like. Now, I don't have sympathy for them. I have empathy for them. Why? Because I felt some of that pain. Maybe not as severe as they do in certain areas, but it changed my perspective on a lot of things. At the same time, I learned how important the number one was. Because when my daughter came home, she was the one, but it impacted her mom and me. It impacted her sister and her nephew and brother-in-law, impacted all of her grandparents, it impacted her friends, and all of a sudden that number one grew into a whole bunch of people that was impacted by her coming out of what she had been in. So see, one really is a big number. I love your shirts that y'all are selling out there. In fact, when I walked through the door and saw it, I told my wife right off the bat, I said, Pastor Eddie's going to preach my sermon. Because they got shirts out here with it on there. But the thing God was telling me out of these three parables was this. Two things I want to share with you. The very first one is we need to have an awareness about the loss. We've got to be able to recognize the lost. When I was in college, I failed public speaking twice, so I was never able to get my degree in structural engineering because I couldn't talk in front of people. And then God called me to preach, and I'm like, Lord, we got a problem here. Ask my speech professor. cameras and more than three people wig me out, bro. I'd start puking and all this kind of stuff. So you better be glad I've been delivered of that. We'd have an issue this morning. But one of the things is that I've learned through this is how God equips and uses us for something that we're not prepared for. But one of the things I loved in college the most was math. Man, because I was an engineer and I loved anything to do with math. And I realized all three of these parables made up a word problem. How many of you older guys and ladies remember that? Because I don't know if they still have it in school today. You know, like, why there's a chicken crossing railroad track and the train hits him at 70 miles an hour, how far will the chicken fly? You know, you know those stupid problems. You're like, huh? Yeah. Oh, it obliterated the chicken. Feathers everywhere, you know, kind of thing. I realized this is what And to me, this is what jumped out to me. The very first parable, Jesus is talking about a 1% loss. The second parable, he's talking about a 10% loss, 1 out of 10. The third parable, he's talking about a 50% loss. So how does that impact us? Let me bring it back to my world. And you have to just be the Pharisees for a moment. No judgment on my part. But he's looking at him, he says, there's a girl in St. Tammany Parish. She's gone missing. It's on the news. Don't know how she got missing. It's saying that she met somebody online, went and met them, and the guy wasn't who she thought it was. Picked her up, and then now she's gone. Suspected could be in Houston or in Mobile. And as the news report's rolling, you're like, oh, man, I hate that. I hate to hear that. Well, Lord, I hope they find her. Lord, help someone find her. And then that's the end of the prayer. Why? Because we had no connection to that 1%. It's too vast of a number. St. Tammany Parish, how many people live here? I have no personal connection to this person. Even though it's not a personal connection, Jesus was looking at the Pharisees in this parable, seeing if a 1% loss of a sheep would stir their emotions. And he saw none. So then he narrows it down to a 10% loss. Not only was she from St. Tammany's Parish, but she was from your subdivision. You didn't know her or her family, but you do remember one time when she was little that her mom brought you by her house, by your house, selling Girl Scout cookies. Or maybe she came trick-or-treating with another group one time, and you recognize that's her, but you really don't know her. Now your heart's a little more pricked, but you're like, Lord, I sure hope they find her, but that's kind of the extent of it. See, that's what was happening to the Pharisees. Jesus is still looking them in the eyes as he's telling them this parable, and he sees none. So finally he goes into the last one. It's your daughter. Now does your emotions change? Now does your effect of wanting to help her change? And it does. So we need to be aware of those that are lost around us, even if it's not our own. Just like what we were talking about earlier, foster care. Our foster care system is flooded with kids right now. And it's a broken system. And one of the leading producers of victims of human trafficking, minors, come out of foster care from the ages of 14 to 17 years of age, go into the world of prostitution. In the United States, there's no such thing as a prostitute that's a minor. That is a human trafficking victim, even if they're a willing participant. As long as they're under the age of 18, and any type of prostitution or exploitation of a minor, that makes it human trafficking. The second part of that awareness is it needs to have a sense of urgency. I can only imagine whenever the shepherd realizes that one's missing, that he takes off running to find that one, or the lady, whenever she realizes she's lost that silver coin. Trust me, I had a house full of women. I had two daughters. Even my dogs were females. I couldn't even buy a male, right? And they lost one of their earrings. I remember taking a sink apart in their bathroom looking for a Claire's earring. I ain't talking about no diamond gold-plated nothing. I'm talking about a cheap thing that I could go back and buy 20 more for the amount of time it took me to disassemble the sink. But, Dad, it's special. Somebody gave it to me. I know how you ladies are. We flipping recliners and chairs, everything, looking for this ring. That's that lady. It was an urgency. This thing had meaning. How much does a soul have a meaning to you? Or that dad's urgency, as I was saying, looking for that son out that window. Or that mom and dad today that are panicking, wondering where their kid is. We got 26 kids we're looking for right now that are feared to be being prostituted or that are exploited around the World Games in Birmingham. And I'm just going to take a team and multiple rigs to Birmingham, Alabama in a week and a half. But we've already started doing all of our cyber work now. In fact, we've already had a couple of recoveries that we located where they were at through cyber, and law enforcement locally were able to go ahead and pick them up and get them out. But there's an urgency of what is coming that we've got to get to. Because at the same time, 520 plus recoveries that we have, there's been a number of fatalities that we've recovered as well. That you always wonder, if I'd have been there a day sooner, if we'd have drove an extra mile, if we'd have walked another block, there's always that regret of, did we do enough on those? And so that urgency is always to go back. I want to close with this here. When I was in college, if you can't tell by now, I'm a natural storyteller. That's why I love school assemblies. I get to get up in front of kids and just talk to them and be honest and tell. And so if we want to talk about hunting, I'll be very detailed about my hunt, from every twig that broke under my foot to everything. I'm very specific. That's a trait my granddad gave me. And so whenever it came to research papers and writing an English comp, man, I loved it because it gave me a time to just tell a story. But this one particular time, my professor, she assigned us people that we have maybe never heard of at that time. This would have been in 1988. And she assigned me this old World War II hero that I had to do a research paper on. Young people, I did not have Google. I did not have Wikipedia. I didn't have the internet. I had a card catalog in the college library. I had encyclopedias. I had, what was those slide projectors you'd put the film in and you search newspaper articles? That was my internet. And I remember the person that she gave me was a guy by the name of Desmond Doss. I didn't know who Desmond Doss was then. I learned that in World War II, he was a conscientious objector, not against the war, but about fighting, because his religious beliefs meant that he could not take up a weapon and use violence against another person. But he could be a medic. So he went in to be a medic. He fought a lot of resistance because he wouldn't even carry a gun for his own protection. He said, I just can't touch it. But his real claim to fame came at the Battle of Okinawa in the Pacific Ocean. Up on a hill that later became a movie called Hacksaw Ridge. As he was on Hacksaw Ridge, they got overrun by Japanese forces. They suffered super heavy casualty. In fact, the U.S. Army retreated back over the bluffs to the beaches below because they could not handle the overrun that was coming. There was tunnels and everything, and Desmond was pinned down by sniper fire. And in his own words, he says, I knew I was about to die. And he said, I was trembling with fear. He said, I was in a fetal position, trembling in fear. His own words, not the movie. And he says, it was at that point God shook me and said, you're a medic. You save lives. And the minute that he came out of that fear for his life, he could hear the groans of men. And he started praying, Lord, show me where one is. And he would find a guy and he would drag him to the edge of the bluff and he would lower him down by a rope. And then he'd go back and find another one. 75 men later, and two Japanese later, he had lowered over the edge of that bluff. When the movie was being made, Desmond hadn't passed away yet. And so he got to consult in his own movie, but he never got to see the finished product. I have a picture here of something that I got to do at the end not too long ago. He passed away and he's buried in a cemetery, a military cemetery in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We were on the way to the Smoky Mountains. And I stopped at this military cemetery and I took a knee by this guy's grave, and it was kind of like a spiritual moment, to be honest with you. Because the one thing that he said has to be in the movie is my faith and my prayers. And so where he was praying, Lord, send me one more after he would lay, he was adamant that had to be in the movie. And that shook me to the core. I watched that movie on an airplane from Las Vegas flying back to Atlanta to get to Jackson. And that's a whole other story because I had an old man that laid on me and watched the movie with me the whole time. It's like my papa now. But it inspired me that, you know what? We're going to go after one more. I don't care about numbers. God takes care of that. Lord, help me find one more. help me change someone's life. And when I change that person's life, help me to change one more person's life. And Lord, don't let me step over a need to meet a need. Just because I'm here fighting human trafficking, let me help the homeless. Let me help the addict. Let me help the ones that need deliverance and salvation. Don't let me be tunnel vision. So if you'll stand to your feet, I'm going to ask Pastor Eddie to come up. I want to close with this. If you're in this room today and you'd say, hey, Jody, man, I hear what you're saying. I hear what's going on, but I need to recommit my heart to Christ today. Or maybe you just say, I need him as my Savior. You know what? I'm not a traffic victim, but I'll be your one more today. I need to make a change in my life today. I want to accept Christ as my Savior. If you're in this room and you'd say that, would you just be strong enough to raise your hand and say, hey, pray for me. That's me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. Thank you. You're why I'm here today. God sent me today because of what's happening with you today. And so, Pastor Eddie, these are your sheep. Feed them, brother. There he is. You're the shepherd.
If you raised your hand and you said, yes, I need what he's talking about. I'm that sheep that has wandered. I'm the lost coin or I'm the prodigal son. Just pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Jesus, I thank you that you save the least of us. And today, Heavenly Father, I receive you as Lord and Savior of my life. I choose from this moment forward to follow you. I'm never turning back. In Jesus' name, amen.